Let me pray. Almighty Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for the safety in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's against our observation, our common sense, against our nature to trust anybody for anything. We feel more secure, more safe if we do it our way and we dot the I's and cross the T's ourselves. But I praise you, Lord, that when it comes to personal salvation and eternal life, Lord, that you teach us a great lesson. And that is that we can add nothing to it, that we cannot accomplish a spiritual ladder of works, that, Lord, there's not some way to get high or low that gives us the star on our spiritual chart that says we're in. But, Lord, it's by becoming less and low and getting out of our own way that we can even begin to fathom, to see how it is that you work. And today, Father, I pray against the wiles of the devil. I praise you for faithful people who are here and who lead and who strive hard that the gospel may be proclaimed. And so, Father, today I'm trusting and asking you, Lord, that you would draw each one of us closer, that each one of us might surrender one more area of our life, and that some may come to trust today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Recently, John Piper, in his book, Finally Alive, wrote, "The broadly defined evangelical church as a whole in America and in the West is in general not very unlike the world. It goes to church on Sunday and has a veneer of religion, but its religion is basically an add-on to the way, the same way of life the world lives, not a transforming power." And today, as I finish this mini-series within the series, the subject of personal salvation, my goal is to have you to consider and reconsider the transforming power of God. And we'll be talking about what personal salvation is not, and scripturally then defining what happens in personal salvation. And I want you to know I don't have the ability to manipulate the gospel to cause someone to come to belief. That is the work of the Lord. And my prayer is that you will wrestle with Him as His word is proclaimed. I trust and hope that you have found Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible, and we'll get to that in just a moment. A question that I'd like to begin with today is one that I would want you to be asking, and it is this: what do you mean by personal salvation? And in thinking about that and defining that, what I'm asking is, have you experienced spiritual rebirth? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? And when I ask that, if you are familiar with evangelical terminology, you might have a biblical answer for my biblical question. But some of us aren't, and I don't know that's the best way to ask. And so here's what I mean. What do you mean by personal salvation? It's this: personal salvation is the supernatural creation of a new spiritual life in you. And that is necessarily through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to be spiritually born of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I mean by personal salvation. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 13 and 14, and then back to verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, You once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. And then Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, as soon as we read those words, we become very sure that this whole idea of having personal salvation is in the field of the eternal and the spiritual. And so if you were to go on the street and ask someone, have you been born again? Have you experienced personal salvation? Don't be surprised when people really don't want to talk about that, because it really seems like it's too personal. And who are you to tell me about eternal life? How do you know? And you see, if we are living life by observation without revelation by the Word of God, we'll all end up there to say, how can anybody know? And who do you think you are trying to tell me how I ought to be living my life? But when we look to the Word of God, we begin to realize that the Lord has answers to these questions. Now, a good question that you ought to be asking in response of my question, what do you mean, okay, about what do you mean by personal salvation? I think it comes down to this. You ought to be asking, why do I need personal salvation? What's it have to do with me? And I'm glad you asked that question. And scripturally, I want to tell you some things that are consequentially true if you don't have personal salvation. And they are found here in Ephesians 2. We've studied them for several weeks. So if you don't have personal salvation, first of all, I want you to understand that you remain spiritually dead to God without personal salvation. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. He says, "And you who were made alive, who once were dead in trespasses and sin." And so if you don't experience personal salvation, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, you remain dead to God. Now, you might remember that we said when we talked about spiritual deadness, that does not mean that you are lifeless spiritually. It means you are alive to sin. You're alive to the lust of the flesh. You're alive to the pride of life. You're alive to the lust of the eyes, like John says, while yet you are spiritually dead to God. And so something radical has to happen to change that, to bring you from that spiritual deadness to life, and that is the being born again, the personal salvation. Here's something else that's scripturally true. If you are not born again, if you don't receive spiritual rebirth, you remain a child of wrath. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. It says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Now I have to remind you that we are not born innocent. We're not born good, and then somewhere along the line choose to sin. We are born with a sin nature. We are bent towards sin. By nature, we are children of wrath. And unless God, you see, has us to be born again, we remain a child of wrath. A good question for me to ask you is this: what did you have to do with your natural birth? Did you desire it? Did you govern it? No. And see, you were just born. You just came about. And the same is true spiritually. By nature, you are a child of wrath. And unless God quickens your heart, unless there's a work of God in your life, you remain a child of wrath. And then lastly, if you, why do you need personal salvation? If you don't have it, you stay in love with spiritual darkness. You see, once we're born again, we're drawn to the light and away from the darkness. And if we are not born again, you see, we continually are drawn toward the darkness. Now, when I speak of these things, look at what they are. you remain spiritually dead, you remain a child of wrath, you're drawn toward the darkness, that doesn't mean that you won't have periods in your life or spurts in your life where you'll try to be a good person and try to do the right thing, and you'll do it for a while. But in the end, the diagnosis is you are still, you see, dead. You are still a child of wrath. You are still in the darkness, not in the light. Now, I want to tell you, over my 30 years' experience as a pastor and preaching the Word, I've seen folks confuse personal salvation with things such as turning over a new leaf or beginning a new chapter in their life. I've seen some confuse spiritual rebirth with sanity and sobriety. And we have a lot of experience that here at North Street, we reach out to people who have substance problems. And sometimes a guy's living a crazy life, a condemned life, and all of a sudden he's not doing that anymore. And he thinks, oh, I must have got saved. And he didn't. He just got sane because he got sober and he can think clearly. But that's not the same as receiving personal salvation. So I thought it would be good for me today to give you a list of things that I've prayed about and things that have come to me to say, here's what personal salvation is not. Let's not confuse personal salvation with any of these things. Personal salvation is not joining a church. I've seen that lots of times when people, you know, are going along in life. Maybe they were introduced to the church as a child. They get out, they live their own way for a while. You know, they start to on the success track. Then they have kids and they think, you know, we've got to do something different. We better get our lives together. We better act together. Let's join a church. And joining a church isn't the same as having personal salvation. And in fact, you can belong to a church. You can be a leader in a church. You can, you know, spout off the doctrinal statement of the church and still not have personal salvation. So be very careful that your church membership is not confused with personal salvation. Personal salvation is not getting religious. I think some people would say, well, yeah, I understand that it's not joining a church. It's, you know, it's something that I do all the time. And some people just get religious and they add praise the Lord and call people brother. And think, man, now I got saved. You know, I'm born again because I say praise the Lord a lot. And that's not true. And having personal salvation is not simply subscribing to a body of doctrinal beliefs. And I think that's probably the most dangerous at a church like ours, that we think because it appears that there's this small group of men who agree on a body of doctrine, and we print that, and you know you're not for this kind of church or that kind of church or this kind, and we're close to what you believe, and so you fellowship with us, that we can confuse, you see, the organization of the church and the doctrinal statement of the church with personal salvation. And you can be a conservative evangelical by confession and not be saved. You see, to subscribe to this body of doctrinal belief is safer than personal salvation because it's something you can say yes or no to. It's something you can put in its place. It's something you can say, oops, I'm not doing a good job. I need to do a better job, because group consensus gives security. And so if I come across as being sure of my faith and the fellows that surround me come across as being sure of their faith, you say, man, I want a church like that. And so you get sure of your faith because we're sure of our faith, but we simply put our faith in what somebody else believes or what we believe as a group, and we still don't have a relationship with God. So now that personal salvation is not the same as saying some things or agreeing with people who say some things. Personal salvation is not small s spirituality. And if any of you have grown up in the 12-step programs, you know, they'll be quick to say, it's not about religion, this is spiritual. And they're not the only ones. We all do that to say, I'm not into religion, I'm just spiritual. And I have to tell you, the Dalai Lama is spiritual. Buddhism is small s spirituality. You know, just being cool and kind to people and not hurting dogs and puppies and cats and growing flowers is small as spiritual. But that's not the same as having personal salvation. So just don't think just because, you know, you're a peacenik now that you found the Lord. Not true. And then small s spirituality or personal salvation is not the same as fanatical fellowship. And I think, you know, on a practical basis, that's probably what I would be the most guilty of any of the ones I've listed. Don't be think because you're in a small group where, you know, the people in that group are always looking out and quick to criticize teachers and preachers and saying, here's what it's about, you know. And they hammer some basic doctrines over and over and they pray before they overindulge in food. You say, man, I'm really know the Lord now because we have this close fellowship with some radical people. You have to know the Lord. They may not know the Lord, but it's not the same as fanatical fellowship. So today I want to just describe to you four truths from the Word about what happens in personal salvation. But before I do, I want you to understand that there are two responses that come about from talk like this. Whether it's me talking to a group, whether it's you sharing this with somebody at the lunch table, there's two ways people will respond when we talk about personal salvation. The first way is analytical and impersonal. They're just trying to get an understanding on why you believe what you believe. And as you explain that and share scriptures, they may say, hey, that works for you. I understand now. But it's impersonal to them, and they analyze it. They'd like to write, you know, a chapter on that and put it on the shelf. And then the other way to respond is personal and urgent. And I want to say, I want everybody here to personally receive or reject what I have to say in these four truths. Personally receive it or reject it. I can't do much about the urgency. You can, and the Lord can. Okay? I just want to remind you about the urgency. Is once you cease to breathe, you see, that's the urgency. Once you cease to breathe, you don't have an opportunity to receive personal salvation. And I think we all know, you know, James says our lives are but a vapor. They appear for a little while and vanish away. They're here and they're gone. And the first part of this summer, we specialized in funerals, one right after another, of people being called home. And by the way, just yesterday, Irene Divers was backed over by a car and was clear under the car. And received some contusions and a bruise or two. She's home recuperating. Happened in the driveway of her family at a yard sale. But yesterday when I visited with Carl and Lisa at the hospital, we reminded ourselves, who knows, you know, any day. So realize the urgency is yours. The personal, I'm asking you, either accept or reject, receive or reject what I'm about to say. So here it is. Let's go further to explain what happens in personal salvation. And I want you to be asking yourself, has that happened to me? And perhaps you've put your confidence in fanatical fellowship. Perhaps you put your confidence in the doctrine of the church. Perhaps you put your confidence in, I'm doing better than I used to. Perhaps you put your confidence in, you know, I'm a spiritual person. And these things aren't going to get it. They aren't the same as personal salvation. So what happens in personal salvation? First of all, in personal salvation, your theological standing before God is changed. And in order to consider and understand this aspect of salvation, we have to, you know, put in some legal ease. We have to go into God's courtroom, so to speak. And in personal salvation, your legal status is commuted from being condemned to being seen as justified. And so, entering God's courtroom without personal salvation, there is a stamp on your forehead that says condemned. But when personal salvation is received through the blood of Jesus Christ, it now says justified. You're accepted. You're free. You are able to live as a citizen now. Because your sentence has been commuted and you are now seen as justified. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so it's simple. We do have an attorney. Okay, the attorney is the Holy Spirit, the one who stands beside us. That's the paraclete. Okay, and in this courtroom, the judge is on the throne and his son, the judge's son, walks into the courtroom and says, I'll pay that guy's penalty. And the attorney, the Holy Spirit, is saying, judge, do you accept that? And the judge says, yes. So understand that theologically, you change from being condemned to being justified. And then secondly, in the legal matters of theology, you become a legal heir of God when you are born again, when you receive personal salvation. You're written into the will. Previous to that, you're not an heir. Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We share in His sufferings. We will also share in His glory. There's something to come. And so, theologically, at least two things happen. Your sentence is commuted from condemned to justified, and you then are included in the will of God, a legal paper. Now, here's what else happens, is your spiritual condition is changed. Okay, your theological standing is changed. Now, your spiritual condition is changed. And that is that you pass from death unto life when you receive personal salvation. Remember, you are born spiritually dead to God, spiritually alive to sin, to the lust of the flesh, to the pride of life, to the lust of the eyes. You're alive to all that. Meanwhile, you're dead to Christ. And that's what he says in Ephesians 2. He made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And once you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, of which we all walked in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, and we were by nature the children of wrath. But when you are born again, that changes. You now have life and eternal life. And then something else happens in your spiritual condition, and that is you are no longer guilty, but forgiven. Who likes to live in a family where you're motivated by guilt? Somehow I have the innate nature to motivate by guilt. And that's one of the things I don't like about my parenting and one of the things I don't like about my preaching. And I try to break that. But you see, that gets the job done. But when that gets the job done, then that person still feels not accepted, less. Like as long as I'm walking the line, I'm okay. But does he really love me? Does he really care about me? And the scripture says that God, in Hebrews it says, the Holy Spirit testifies. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write it on their minds. And he adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. You see, that says Jesus paid it all. Once and for all. And God doesn't remind me, Bob, do you remember what you did? Can I trust you, Bob? Because your track record's not good. He says, no, I remember them no more. And so we would see that our spiritual condition is changed. We come to life and we're forgiven. Doesn't it feel good to be forgiven? That we don't have to build the walls and build the fences. And you know, God doesn't determine our future relationship with Him by our past foul-ups. That's so good. And that changes when we have, you see, personal salvation. Then thirdly, your eternal destiny has changed. Okay, your standing before God has changed. Your spiritual condition has changed. And then your eternal destiny has changed. I want you to understand that everybody in their natural state is going to hell. Once again, it's not like you were walking the neutral road and chose then, you know, to do something that will cause you to go to hell. It says you're born with a sin nature. Sin is that dastardly. And unless we are born again, unless we receive personal salvation, we're headed there. But when we receive personal salvation, our destiny is changed from hell to heaven. That's just a scriptural truth. And that's so wonderful. And then our future is changed from punishment to reward. If you are, you see, of a person who has received personal salvation, I want you to understand you will receive no punishment at judgment. See, Jesus paid it all. Somehow we still want to say, okay, Lord, whatever you need to do, you know, and it's like we go before the Lord as a believer and He says, okay, 3 years over here in prison, then you can be free. God doesn't work that way. You're already free. Believers at judgment only receive reward. Now, I believe this, that none of us will receive a full reward. Because once we're saved, you see, our life is about serving the Lord, good works, but none of us fulfill all the good works He has, you know, in store for us since the beginning of time. If we did so, we would receive a full reward. But He has a full reward for me, but I'm losing reward in my disobedience and my sinfulness even after, you see, I have received personal salvation. And so understand our destiny has changed from hell to heaven, from punishment to reward. And then lastly, I want you to understand that when you receive personal salvation, your life purpose is changed. And that's from self-glory to God's glory. And that's from earthly-mindedness to heavenly-mindedness. And I have to tell you, that's true. When you are born again, the further you go with God, the less interesting the world becomes. There were times you thought, if I just had this or that, or if I could just accomplish this financial goal, or if I could just, you know, get in this condition, then I would have this and this and this and this. And the older we go, the more we realize none of that counts. In fact, Paul says, if you can see it, it's temporal. He says, dwell in the things that are invisible but real. These are the ones that count. Forever. And so that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home from the Lord. And so let's make a quick review of what I've said today. I want to begin with where I said, here's what it's not. Personal salvation is not, okay? It's not joining a church. It's not getting religious. It's not subscribing to a set of doctrinal beliefs, even right, orthodox, biblical beliefs. You can agree with them, you can practice them, and still not be born again. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so once again, it's not joining a church, it's not getting religious, it's not subscribing to a set of beliefs, it's not small-s spirituality, it's not fanatical fellowship. There are some things that happen. You have to decide, what am I going to do with it? Impersonal and analytical or personal and urgent? Here's what happens. Your theological standing before God changes. From condemned to justified. Okay, your spiritual condition changes from death to life, from guilty to forgiven. Your eternal destiny is changed, and that is from hell to heaven, from punishment to reward, and your life purpose is changed from self-glory to God's glory, from citizenship in this world mindedness to heavenly mindedness. Now, I want to close by having you go to the book of Titus in chapter 3. It makes theological sense to us that we cannot earn our salvation, that we cannot work for it, that we cannot, achieve it. But I want to speak about something that God must do if you are going to have personal salvation. And remember, we use these terms: saved, born again, personal salvation. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And Paul to Titus says, hey, you remember how we used to live? And I think if you just look at that list, that's how the world lives. Foolish, disobedient, doing what they want to do, all about pleasure, living in anger toward people and envy toward people, hateful and hating one another. He says that's the way it was. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You see the common authorship here? Sounds like Ephesians 2, doesn't it? And then he says, not by works, according to His mercy He saved us. Here's how He did it: through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I want to spend a little time speaking about this washing of regeneration. Paul says there's a washing and a renewing. Remember at the very beginning, I says this has to do with the spiritual and eternal. And lots of people aren't interested in the spiritual and eternal. And if you bring it up, they think it's too personal. And they really don't want to hear about it, and they just want to be left alone. But there comes a point in our life where we have this urgency and this personal part of it that says, hey, I might die tomorrow. And I need to know, what does the Bible say? Remember, it's just observation by revelation. We're going to end up saying, be as good as we can, and in the end, God will work it out. But if we have revelation, we realize it's a different outcome. It's a different process. It's a different system. So Paul says this: there is this washing of regeneration and this renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to understand that when you are born again, there is a necessary spiritual cleansing that takes place. And I'm convinced that some here have subscribed, found their confidence, their peace in the beliefs of others and agreeing with them. I'm convinced some people have found their safety in fanatical fellowship. Some are thinking because they got sober and now are saved, born again. That's not true. You see, I think we have to be very careful that we don't cross over and put our confidence in something else. And I want to say this: God must give you a spiritual bath in order for you to have personal salvation. There has to be the working of God in your life. It's not agreement with a doctrine. It's not theological consensus. It's something God does. And Paul says it's a washing of regeneration. Now, do you see why, you know, water baptism on the outside is such a right picture, a right act of the church? Because it's showing what really does happen. And I want to say it's not symbolic, it's real. It must happen. And Paul says here, you see, at salvation we are cleansed of our sin. There's this washing that takes place. And the decay and the filth that produced our spiritual deadness is dealt with in the washing of regeneration. God empties us out. Now, I don't have good terminology to explain how that happens and what happens. But the best I can say is, you know, it's like the Lord comes in from the inside out. And He goes to every nook and cranny of our life. He goes through every vessel, every spiritual vessel in our life. He goes to the, remember what it says in the Old Testament, He takes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He says, I'm no longer writing on tablets of stone. I'm writing on the tablet of your heart. That's how personal it is. And that doesn't happen to groups of people. That happens to individual people. It must happen to you if you are going to experience personal salvation. God must cleanse you. And He says, I don't just wash you out. Okay, He says, I renew you. I empty you out for a purpose. See, in 1 Peter, Peter says this, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And see, that's how I have any confidence to talk about this today. Because I don't control it. I don't manipulate it. I can only proclaim the Word. It's like sowing the seed, like the parable of the sower. As this is proclaimed, some are being born again. And some, it's like if I went out on the sidewalk and tried to plant a garden and sowed some corn and beans on the sidewalk, the birds would just come and take it away. I didn't plant a garden. I fed the birds. And the Bible says in the parable of the sower, that's how the Word lands on some people's life. And the devil, he's like the birds. The devil just plucks it away. It has absolutely no effect. And some will leave here today and say, what was that about? It'll have no effect. He's just a radical nut, you know, however they process it. And then that parable says, some of it looks like it's going to grow. But it doesn't. Some of it doesn't grow because down deep it just can't take root. And some of it doesn't grow because environmentally it gets choked out because there's too much other stuff going on. And for some people right here today, you're saying, man, this is making sense. But by the time you get home and turn on the television or go to a game or golfing or fishing or whatever it is, it's choked out. Today, it'll go away. And some of it will last a day or two, but when it really threatens to take over and you know, take root and get firm, then it's going to die out because there's too much rocks, too many rocks. And then some of it falls on good soil. And see, that's what happens. I can't wash you. I can't make you get washed, but I can show you who you need to go to get a spiritual bath. And that's God through Jesus Christ. It's not by fanatical fellowship that you're going to get cleansed. It's not by going to an evangelical conservative church that you're going to get cleansed. It's not by getting sober or sane that you're going to get cleansed. It's not by joining a church or getting religious. You must meet God. And you must meet Him through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And He says, I'll come in and I'll bathe you. I'll cleanse you. And then He says, I'll fill you. There's a spiritual renewal. See what it says in Titus 3:5? It says, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there's something new that God does. And that is that He puts His very presence in the life of everyone who receives personal salvation. And He makes us new from above. It's the new life that emerges from the new birth. And I want to say, if you haven't had a bath and you're not experiencing new life, I want you to consider, have I received personal salvation? Or did I just join the church? Or did I just get religious? Or did I just get spiritual? God works this one way. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's not like a new creation. It's not like one that lasts for a day or a week or a month. He says, I come in, I bathe you, and I make you brand new from the inside out. To the depths of your heart. Now, how do we get it? Write a check? Take a class? It says believe. Believe it and receive. And see, that's what I would say. People say, well, what about water baptism? I say, listen, if somebody receives what God offers by faith, you won't have to convince them to be obedient. They will be obedient, and they'll be baptized immediately upon their belief, because that's what God says to do. It's the visible God-chosen, God-commanded response of faith. It's not the event. The event is when God washes you from the inside out. On here in Ephesians, Paul says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the baptism. This is the baptizo that takes place spiritually. It's a spiritual cleansing and a spiritual filling. So keep this in your head. To have personal salvation is not mechanically achieved. It is spiritually received. By faith, made available because God loves us and because He extends His mercy, and His mercy extends His grace, and that all who believe by faith then that Jesus paid it all, His blood for my sins, it says eternal life is yours. Let me give you a verse. Let me read this to you, something that tells the whole gospel. Just listen, Romans 5, it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I can't read that sentence. While we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ was paying the penalty for our sins. While we were still doing it, He went ahead and did it. And I begin to think about the people at the cross. I wonder how many people spit on Him. And He said, I'm dying for you. Go ahead and spit on me. It's okay. I'm still dying for you. And you know, the guy that took that crown of thorns and jammed it on his head said, there, Jesus said, for you, it's okay. And the guys that pounded those nails through his hands and his feet, while we were being done with Him, He said, I'm dying for you. Now, we weren't there, but I'm telling you, while you were still sinning, while you were still shoplifting, He was dying for you. While you were still getting high, He was dying for you. While you were still hating your parents, He was dying for you. While you were lusting after that woman, He said, it's okay, it's for you. Maybe somebody here has murdered someone. I don't know. He says, it's for you. Whatever the sin of your life is, while we were still sinning, He gave His life. And here it says this. It says, since we now have been justified. You see, when we read those words, suddenly that old man wakes up and says, yeah, I'm justified. Well, here's what it says. Since we now have been justified by His blood. Oh, yeah. Yeah, by His blood, not my righteousness, not my works. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved, ultimately saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Do you want everything to be okay between you and God? That's what reconciliation is. It says there's one way. And Jesus has paid it all. And by faith, you see, you receive it. And God will come in and cleanse you from the inside out and fill you with His Holy Spirit and you will have new life. Now, as I close, I want to just remind you about the response. What will it be today? Impersonal? Shrug your shoulders and say, well, maybe someday. And analytical to say, I've got to think about that for a while. You know, compared to all other world religions. And think about the little bit of theology you do know and the churches you've gone to before. But some, that's where it'll be. And others, personal and urgent. And remember, I said, please, please make it personal. Will you either accept or reject? In your mind, in your heart, will you either accept or reject what I've taught today? You see, that you must be born again. That God desires to cleanse you. That He, by His Word, can change your theological standing. He can change your spiritual condition. See, He can change your destiny. And He can change your purpose. Either reject it or receive it. Now, I found this amazing passage in the book of Isaiah. 600 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah says, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. And then when Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, he said this. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, and Paul quotes from Isaiah. He says, remember, he says this. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Where did he say that? Isaiah 49:8. Okay. He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. The day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul says this. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. Now, when Paul said that, it was likely about 50 or 60 A.D. He didn't mean that day only. He meant the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, the doors open. For Jew and Gentile, for all who would believe, he says, now I'm having favor on people. I'm not giving them what they deserve. I want to offer them new life, personal salvation, and they can receive it by faith, extended, coming from God's love through His mercy, and grace delivered the message and says, here's God's love for you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the time of His favor. And He says, now is the day of salvation. So would you receive or reject what God offers? You must be born again. Let's pray. Almighty Father, today we come before You and we realize in a busy and religious world, there's a lot of good out there and a lot of bad, but it seems like we want to be safe as long as we're not hurting anyone else and generally doing some good things. But we realize, that the enemy of the truth is half-truth, partial truth. And we know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And Lord, today, Your Spirit is at work. And I pray, Father, that as people leave from here, they will be either cold or hot, to know they're against You or know they're for You. And if they're for You, Father, let them come. Let them come. And Lord, we know that when we call out in the name of Jesus, those who call upon the name shall the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no name under heaven except the name of Jesus by one must be saved. Father, let people call out today. And might You do that miraculous spiritual cleansing. Clean them up, Father, and fill them with Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just come before You and thank You for the wonder of salvation. So many times, Father, we've taken this message and we use it like a tube before to hit people over the head and try to force a decision or back them in the corner or make them feel guilty. But, Lord, today when we look at the wonder of it all, because of your love, through your mercy, extended by your grace, just by believing, we receive eternal life. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and if you are making a decision, have made a decision, want to talk about making a decision, we invite you to come. And if there's any here who just have a prayer need, a worry, a fear, a blessing you want to share, we invite you to come.